Our God is a God of blessing. And Scripture tells us that His thoughts towards us are constant, as numerous as the sands of the sea. And those are thoughts for good and not for evil. And someone once calculated His number of thoughts toward us to be about 7 good thoughts per second. And I don't know about you, but I can't even think 7 thoughts, let alone good ones, about somebody else. So whether you agree with the math or not, what that says is that God is looking after us constantly, not only giving us what we need, but blessing us beyond and above what we could even ask or think. God certainly can give us what we need, from food to clothing to shelter, but He goes beyond that and gives us beauty to behold in His creation, in song, in artistry. He gives us the capacity to explore and discover truths about Him, and the world He has given to us. He has given us a heart to experience loving and being loved. And what greater blessing can He give us than salvation and the assurance that we will see Him in heaven for eternity? Today we will see that our expectations certainly cannot be too high when it comes to being blessed, but they can be wrong when lined up with what God wants for our lives. And today we will see that God cannot bless us too much, but that we can miss them or miss recognizing them if our attention is drawn away from Him. We will see these things as we continue to look at the lives of Isaac and Esau and try to determine why these were no mere words spoken by a decrepit old man, but were words that conveyed the very heart of God. We will try to discover why a seemingly forgettable act would drive a grown man to bitter sorrow and a murderous heart. And we will then find out why we, as men and women of God, should look into continuing this practice of blessing our children and how we can do so. So let's take a broad view of what blessings are. Blessed, Hebrew is Barak, Greek is Makarios, is translated, "Oh, how happy." Biblically, it means that one who has been blessed or receives blessing, one who has been given the means for happiness, but this implies that the blessing is circumstantial. It's not an attitude, but it's actual state of being, that we have been blessed circumstantially somehow. Websterly, that's a new word, it means that it's held in reverence, honored in worship, or beatific, which means that it has a blissful or benign appearance. Now, the second definition of that came from Webster, means that a blessing can apply both to people or to objects. But let's, just for, so we have a common ground, let's get a working definition of what a blessing is. A blessing is a proclamation of God's goodness and grace through word and deed. It's a proclamation of God's goodness and grace through word and deed. What a blessing is blessing God, which means we're speaking to Him of His goodness and grace for the purpose of praise. A reference to that would be Psalm 103, where it starts out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and then it begins to tell you why the writer is blessing the Lord, because of all the good things that He has done for him. Blessing is blessing others, conveying to others God's goodness and grace through our words or actions. Reference would be Numbers 6:24 through 26. And you don't have to turn there, but I will do so. Numbers 6. Where it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." We all recognize that one, don't we? That's how we end the service each time. That's a blessing that we're asking God to bless others. We're conveying, again, His goodness and His grace through our words. Also through our actions, we can bless people by doing something for them. And again, as long as we're not doing that to take the honor and glory on ourselves, we're doing that to convey to them God's goodness and His grace. We can also bless ourselves. That sounds pretty selfish, doesn't it? But it's not. We can bless ourselves with gratitude towards the Lord by conveying to our own hearts God's goodness and His grace for the purpose of remembering what He is doing and for the purpose of praising God. We can bless ourselves. A reference to that is Deuteronomy 8:10. When thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you. All we're doing is remembering what it is the Lord has done. And by doing that, we're blessing ourselves by understanding, by gaining or regaining a sense of gratitude. We can also bless ourselves through obedience to the Lord by invoking God's blessing by doing what is good in His sight. Think about it for a moment. We can touch God's heart. We can touch the very heart of God by obeying Him. We can make, if we're blessing God, think about that. What does blessing mean? Or blessed means, oh, how happy. You can make the God of the universe happy by obedience, by remembrance, by a sense of gratitude. That blows me away. But He even cares. But yet He does. Blessing is also our expectation. God's nature is goodness and grace, and He has told us to seek His blessings, and He will give them. He has told us to seek His blessings, and He will give them. So we can wait in expectation that God will bless us. We don't have to think that maybe He will or think that maybe He won't. He will. It's in Exodus 34:6-7, it says that God describes Himself. He gives His very name. And it says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" So God's very nature is goodness and grace. And He tells us to seek His blessings. And in Luke 11:5-13, and He said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight, say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Again, God's nature is in goodness and in grace, and He expects us to ask Him for those kind of blessings. What blessing is not? It's not our right. It's God's to give and it's God's to remove, and we have no claims on how He blesses us. It's not our claim to riches. So if we reread the passages that we read in Luke 11:5-13, if you recognize, the neighbor was not asking for himself, he was asking for another. He was not asking to gain personally. He was asking because he didn't have what he needed to give to his visitor. Just so, when we ask for the Lord's blessing, especially for blessings that come from that come as material blessings, is that for ourselves or is that to bless others? When you're asking somebody to enlarge your territory, ask yourself why you're asking that. Is that to bless me? Or is that to bless others? I know I'm a salesman by profession, and I don't want God to enlarge my territory. I want Him to enrich it, but I don't want Him to enlarge it as big enough as it is. In Luke 12:42-48, it says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, My master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten." But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." So, again, blessing is not our claim to riches. To whom much is given, much is expected. If the Lord has blessed you abundantly, and whatever it is, whether it's talent or whether it's material, the Lord is expecting you to use that. As you commit your heart and your will to Him, He's expecting you to use that to bless others. So, the next thing that blessing is not an approval of an agenda. And somebody once said, I think very appropriately, that we have a tendency to write out an agenda and present it before God and say, sign it. Where actually what we should be doing is handing Him a blank piece of paper with our signature on it and say, fill it. And yet our tendency as Christians is to go off on a venture of faith and say, I hope God blesses it, you know, or as we're praying, say, well, God will bless this, you know. I don't know. I honestly don't know if that would be if I would be willing to pray that prayer or not. What I would be asking is if God would show us His will. Give me Your will in this regard. Even as we stood in the building this morning, my heart's desire is that the Holy Spirit would come upon us, that the Holy Spirit would show us vision, that He would open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears to the needs of the people around us. Not that we would get a building, but that we would have a ministry. And for me to simply say, okay, God, here's the lease, You sign it, I think would be foolish. What I need to do is say, okay, Lord, what is it that You want us to do? And we're going to follow Your lead. Blessings are also not intended for places or objects. And we don't want to confuse the blessings with sanctification, because we can set aside or make holy, set something completely away for God's use, and that's sanctification. But blessings are always intended for people, never for things, never for places. And that's interesting, isn't it? We've grown up probably most of our lives blessing our food. In some cases, that's probably a safe thing to do. You know, as in not. I think that we're not asking Him to bless it, but maybe change it. But as you look through Scripture, there's no basis for blessing food. Interestingly enough, the closest thing that comes is when Jesus is during the Last Supper. It says that Jesus blessed and broke the bread. But the way that it reads, the actual term is eulogio, which is high praise. He didn't praise the bread. He praised God. He praised the Father. And He broke the bread. So that's the only instance in Scripture that I could come that was even close to blessing something other than a person. And as you dig into it, you find out that that's not a blessing. He wasn't blessing it at all. He was praising God for what He was about to do, which is to break His own body. Now, Jesus describes what's required for blessedness. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 5 is very famous and very well known, and it's typically known as the Beatitudes. And Beatitudes translates one who has been blessed. Starting in verse 2, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So Jesus describes those who are blessed as poor, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, and here's a fun one, those who are persecuted. It doesn't say anything there about those who are rich, those who are talented, those who are wise, those who are intelligent, those who are well-spoken, those who are who have power, and those who skip through life without a care or a worry. Jesus himself describes those who are blessed as poor, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted. Well, do we really want to be blessed? Yeah, I think so. Because the blessings, as you see there, and we're not going to jump into a discussion on Beatitudes, that's a whole other study. But as you see, that the reason why that those people are blessed is because every one of those blessings, everything comes down to a relationship with God. Every single one of them. Theirs is the kingdom of God. They shall be comforted by God. They shall inherit the earth from God. They shall be filled. They shall obtain mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called sons of God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the blessings that we receive for following Jesus as he follows God, his Father, is to see God himself and to be blessed by God himself. Now, to refer back to what the study that we've been over the last where we've been the last couple of weeks, we've been studying in Genesis chapter 27, and if you'll turn with me there, we'll begin our study. Genesis chapter 27, starting in verse 30. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from his presence, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also made savory food and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that my soul may bless me, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, or supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." A couple things to point out. First of all, Esau fulfilled Isaac's need. Isaac was a hunter and a provider of food, and that's what Isaac saw in Esau. However, Esau desired one thing, and that was his father's blessing. That was his father's approval. That was his father's paying attention to him more than just the fact that Esau had the ability to feed him. His cry was, "Bless me also." But look at the nature of that cry. Again, he didn't desire to be blessed so he could bless others. He desired to be blessed because he wanted what he wanted. He didn't receive the understanding needed. He didn't understand the spiritual training that he needed. There's evidence that he just simply didn't have a clue about the things of the Lord. And he didn't receive a blessing, but he received a prophecy. If you look at the wording of what Isaac eventually said to him, that is not a blessing. That's a prophecy of what Esau's life was going to be. With Jacob, it said, "May God give you." With Esau, "You shall live." With Jacob, it was, "God is going to give you these things." So it truly was a blessing because the origination was from God. Whereas with Esau, everything he did, he would have to work for. And he would always be a spirit of contention. And we know from prior studies that's exactly what happened. That Esau became the father of the Edomites, and the Edomites would eventually rise, would be fighting with Israel for a long, long time, hundreds and hundreds of years, and would finally rise up and break the yoke of Israel, rebelling against them and killing many. So, the only thing that Isaac could give to Esau was a prophecy. He could not bless him. Now, why was this blessing so important to Esau? Number one, as we talked about, it conveyed the acceptance from his father. Number two, it carried the promise of wealth and sustenance. And number three, because I believe that Esau knew that it came from the very mouth of God. In Romans 1, chapter 18 to 21, please don't turn there. But I'll read it to you. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Think about that for a moment. Esau, who was the grandson of Abraham, certainly I think would have, I believe it lines up that Esau would have known Abraham. Isaac, remembering the miracle on the mountain where he himself was to be sacrificed and was stopped. So he saw the angel of the Lord. He saw the ram. He saw the miracles in Abraham's life. He saw how God walked with him and yet could not convey that very thing to his own son. But I do believe that Esau certainly had the training of a home that knew who God was. Certainly. Jacob knew who God was. Even though he was a liar and a thief, he knew who God was. So, although Esau knew God, he did not glorify Him as God. But I think at this point of time where his desire was to be blessed, he knew that this very thing was coming from God. He was ready. I'm ready to go. Bless me. Let me receive what God has for me, though I have not glorified Him as God. There's a huge lesson in that. There is a huge lesson in that. If we do not glorify God as God, if we know who He is, but yet do not glorify Him, do not commit our very lives to Him, then I don't know that we can necessarily sit back and wait for Him to bless us. Now, having gone through all of that, talked about blessings in general, and blessings specifically regarding what Isaac and Jacob and Esau were tangled up in, let's talk a little bit about what we can do as parents in blessing our own children. And I believe that there's a need, a huge need. There's a song by a group called POD called Youth of the Nation, which paints an extremely dark picture. I don't know if anybody's ever heard it. I'm sure anybody over 30 probably hasn't heard it, unless they've got children. But it talks about, and this is from a Christian group, by the way, it talks about a very despondent generation. It talks about the fact that these kids, you know, it describes a school shooting. It describes a loose life. It describes a suicide. And the conclusion that they come to is because we are the youth of the nation. Somebody has once described this generation of whatever the media calls them these days, whether it's Gen X, Gen Y, whatever. It doesn't really matter. That's their titles. That's their labels. Anybody from 15 to 25 has been 15 to 25 been described as a lost generation. Somebody once very accurately said that they are not the lost generation. They're the children of a lost generation. Wow, that's me. And the reason why I believe that is the case is because we have forgotten how to bless our children. We've forgotten how to convey to them the important things of the Lord. And then a lot of Christian homes, there's an inoculation. Because they get just enough Christianity, they know God, but they don't know the power thereof. And so there's an inoculation. Yeah, I've been in a Christian home. I've grown up in a Christian home, but yet they don't understand the power of the Lord, and they don't honor Him as God. So our children desire and need our blessing. They also need to know, they want us to tell them what's in store for them for life. So I want to offer some things to you as to how we could bless our children. These aren't by any means scriptural. They are based in Scripture. I mean, they're biblical, I guess I should say. But I didn't go through here and go, oh, there they are, the five steps of blessing your children. So I want to convey to you principles, and I think it's very important that you understand that's where I'm coming from. So the five things, five ways that we can bless our children: demonstration, explanation, proclamation, revelation, and dedication. That's demonstration, explanation, proclamation, revelation, and dedication. The first one, demonstration. What we can do for our children is to fear and obey the Lord. Psalm 103:15-18. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. Ladies and gentlemen, more is caught than taught in your children. And I think we all know that. More is caught than taught. And our kids will mimic us and do things that we are horrified at, especially in public. And there's a warning to dads. Children will follow their fathers more than their mothers when it comes to spiritual matters. That's very important. But yet God promises that for the mercy of the Lord, not necessarily the blessings, not necessarily the promises, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. So God is, and to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. So as we live our lives, and as our children see us live our lives, and they know that we are sincere, we're dedicated to what God would have us to do, they are going to consider what it is that we are doing, and they're going to consider it very well. Now, one of the things during the rebellious time of the 60s, I do not believe that the children of that generation, of which I was a little further along, but the rebellion was not against Christianity. It was against the society, the life that they lived, because there was such a hypocrisy in the way that things were done. There was a grabbing for material riches and wealth. I mean, gosh, we were coming off of a world war. We had more money than we knew what to do with. We were enjoying untold wealth and power and influence around the world. And so these things that our grandparents never knew about, our parents had access to. And so we were the recipient of a lot of things for the first time in history. And the rebellion was not against their Christianity. It was against their values. And we, as Christians, if we have a set of values that is outside of what this says, what the Lord gives us, then we're going to see our children rebel, as good as it may be, as moral as we are. But God says that His mercy are on those from everlasting to everlasting, and His righteousness to children's children. Second thing I want to talk to you about is we have an opportunity to give our children both a blessing and a curse. And it's also been said what one generation does in moderation, the next does to excess. Exodus 34:7. After God explains who He is and He gives us His name and what it means, the Lord, goodness, full of goodness and mercy and grace. It goes on to say, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Deuteronomy 11:26-28, you don't have to turn there either. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known. So God has given us both a blessing and a curse, and He has said, I will bless your children's children for those who walk in my ways, and for those who do not, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. How many of you know that family down the street that nobody wants anything to do with? And my gosh, you look at their parents and you say, I understand. And grandma and grandpa come to visit and you go, now I really understand. And I just can't wait for the kids to come along. You know, because they're just clueless. There's such a difference in the spirit of the entire family. So as we think about those things, we have to remember that God has set before us both a blessing and a curse, and He's saying you have that choice by how you do things. There's an artist that I a musical artist that I really appreciate by the name of Sarah Groves, and she wrote a song that I'm just going to read a couple of the lyrics that I think really convey it. I would just listen to it. It says, I can taste the fruit of Eve. I'm aware of sickness, death, and disease. The results of her choices were vast. Eve was the first, but she wasn't the last. And if I were honest with myself, had I been standing at that tree, my mouth and my hands would be covered with fruit. Things I shouldn't know, and things I shouldn't see. Remind me of this with every decision. generations will reap what I sow. I can pass on a curse or a blessing to those I will never know. Pretty powerful. God has warned us of that in His Word, and I think that that's something that He wants us to understand. We can also bless our children with an explanation of their spiritual heritage. We can talk to them about what our God has done. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Starting in verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded to our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Now, this psalm goes on for several more verses, and what it talks about is what God has done. It talks about how God took them through the desert. It talks to them about how leading by pillar of fire and a cloud. It talks about the getting water in the middle of the desert, of getting the quail. It talks about how they had victory over their enemies, and it goes on and on and on about how good God is. Do we talk to our children about how good God is in our lives? Or do we simply leave it up to the Bible readings and the prayers? Or do we talk about how God has just really blessed us in our lives? And about how God has... So it's not just this is what He did between Genesis and Revelation. But this is what He does. And He continues to do. And if you don't have children, do we communicate to our nieces, to our nephews? Do we communicate to our children's friends, our friends' children, how good God is? Because if we don't, I think we're missing an opportunity to explain to somebody what their spiritual heritage is. We also need to explain to them God's principles, part of which can be found in Deuteronomy 6:6-9. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So everywhere that you go, every opportunity that you have to walk with your children or any other young people that you might have access to, you can have these things in front of you and you can talk to them about how good God is and what it is that He wants us to do and what it is that He has in store for us. The word for witness is martyr, and that word has evolved into meaning something who dies for their faith. But honestly, the reason why they were called martyrs, or the reason why that word came about, was because those who witnessed God's goodness were being killed for telling people about it. So, forgetting the negative connotation for a moment, we're all called to be martyrs. We're all called to be witnesses, to witness what it is that God, not what we learned here necessarily, though that is just incredibly important to back up what we're seeing God do, Because if what we're experiencing doesn't line up with what Scripture says, and it really is not of the Lord, but if what we're experiencing does line up and we recognize that that's God's goodness in my life, we need to witness that. We need to tell people how good God is. Now, what we can also, in our explanation of spiritual heritage, if you turn with me to Matthew 28:19-20, Matthew 28, says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Again, how do we pass on an explanation of our spiritual heritage to our children? We let them see us doing that very thing with others by doing what God has commanded us to do, to make disciples of all nations. And understanding that making disciples means one of the first people that we need to make a disciple of Jesus Christ is our families. Not just baptized, not just saved, but we need to make disciples of Jesus Christ from of our children. The other thing that we can do in blessing our children is we can have a proclamation of who they are. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." If you've ever seen a bonsai tree, you'll know that they're beautifully shaped, and there's a constant clipping till they come to a shape. But you'll also notice that the tender of that bonsai tree doesn't shape the trunk of the tree. He allows it to grow and bend the way it's going to grow and bend. What he does is he clips off the excess stuff so it becomes a beautifully shaped tree. This scripture that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it," what that's talking about is that to your child's bent, the way they are made, you train up that child. And even when they're old, they will not depart from it. So, We're not called to contort our children so they can do what we're supposed to do. We should be students of our children so we can see what it is that their strengths and weaknesses are and train them up to that. It's been said that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And there's variations on that. Same water that softens the carrot boils the egg. So what we need to be doing is being students of our children, look at what it is that they're doing and train them up in that way that God has made them. What does that entail? It means a tender, meaningful touch in our daily lives, just as the children were brought to Jesus, so Jesus may touch them, so they know that they're loved, they know that they're accepted. It also means a spoken message of valuable evaluation. It's hard to say. Valued, valuable evaluation. This is how I see you. This is your potential. This is what I see in you. These are your talents. Gosh, you do that so well. That's an amazing ability that you have there. Have you ever considered using it this way? This is how I see God has made you. These are the talents and gifts that He's given you. And it's not telling them how good they are or telling them how wonderful they are even as they're, you know, spreading whipped cream all over your kitchen floor. That's so nice. You know, oh gosh, look at all the wonderful little pictures you made there. That's not what I'm talking about. A valued, valuable evaluation. A true statement of what they can do. And lastly, a revelation of where they're headed. In Proverbs 28:9-18, it says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Another way to say this is for lack of vision. For lack of vision, which is divine revelation, the people cast off restraint. This is they perish. But happy, blessed, that same word is blessed, is he who keeps the law, which means he preserves and practices and he retains it in his heart and mind. The law there is not the law as we know the Old Testament law. It's not the Mosaic law, but it's the direction and the instruction. And it comes from the root word for teach. A teaching of God's unchanging principles. So where there is no revelation, where our children do not know where they're going, and again, this applies to not just those who came from our own genetics, but those who have been put in our lives, young children have been put in our lives. If they have no vision, they will perish. They will cast off what God has told them, has appointed for their lives. So that's important to remember. And that's also important to remember for our own lives, where we lack vision, where we are not seeing what God has put. We have a tendency to bounce from place to place and we become directionless. And we've all seen those people who become directionless. We've seen them in our own lives. We've seen them on the streets. Nobody that I'm aware of has ever come up to their parent and say, "Mom, Dad, I want to be a third shift worker or 7-Eleven. Nor have they said, "Mom, Dad, I want to..." Well, there was one kid who said, "I want to drive a garbage truck." There's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with driving a garbage truck. Don't get me wrong. It's an honorable profession. However, nobody has ever studied to do that. Nobody has ever grown up their entire life desiring to do that. They get there because they need a job. For those who... Well, and as a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, "Mom, Dad, I want to grow up to be a banker." So I have to think about that. What we have to do is we have to distinguish between godly observation and personal expectation. There are too many of us, I think, who say, "You are going to be a doctor. You are going to be a lawyer." Whatever the case may be, you are going to be a dentist. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about personal expectation. I'm talking about being before the Lord on your knees with your children in your heart and say, "God, what is your vision for my children? Allow me the privilege of communicating that to my children that I might shape them and grow them." And what that does is it requires time with your children so you know what it is that they're about, and obviously it requires time with the Lord. And it helps to prevent them from becoming directionless. The last thing is we need dedication. We need a continued commitment to their vision. We need affirmation of them during hard times. We need sacrifice. And by all means, we need prayer. So, you're thinking that after everything we just laid out that you've already blown it. Your children are older, or maybe they're already adults. Maybe you are both mom and dad in the family and this whole message just is dripping sorrow right into your heart. Or your memories of your own father are less than ideal. Perhaps this is just another list of things that you feel guilty about not doing right. Well, I want you to take heart, because this is not a message of condemnation. These are godly principles. These are tools you can use to bless yourselves and others, especially your family. And you're not being asked to do this of your own strength. But God has given us His Spirit to move and to do in us. And He has given us His grace for when we fail. I mean, isn't it freeing to know that when we err in doing the right thing, that God's grace is sufficient? To know that He is not going to smote us even if we don't do everything right? A child's first steps are delightful and sometimes are even comical to watch. And they're driven to get up when they fall because it doesn't hurt that much and they know they're getting somewhere. And the encouragement that we give to them, "Come on, you can do it." That's our God. It says that He will not, that a flickering flame He will not douse, a bruised reed He will not break. That is our God. He's encouraging us, constantly encouraging us, and He's supplying us with His grace as He knows that our desire is to do what is right and good in His eyes. Our desire is to bless Him, to make Him happy. It allows us to do what we can and to trust God for the outcome. It allows us to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do everything I can to bless my children, and I'm going to look into You. I'm going to look to You to fill in the gaps. And isn't it freeing to know that God can and will restore the lost years of our lives? Now, what I'm about to say is pretty personal. So, please forgive me if I offend anybody by getting this personal. But I didn't learn these things from my earthly father, but I did learn these things from my heavenly father. My dad's wisdom came from Reader's Digest, the boys at the loading dock, the television. He had 10 kids, and by the time he got home from a pretty back-breaking job, he didn't have a whole lot to offer. But in his own eyes, he was a good father, because he was home every night. He didn't touch alcohol, because his own father worked on a railroad and cheated on his wife, and he drank heavily. So he knew that he was not going to do that, and that defined his fatherhood. Ironically enough, his only advice to me when I grew up was when I was 13 and I wanted to become a history teacher. And he showed me the statistics that pointed to a flooded job market. And there was a lot of underemployment, a lot of underpaid graduates in primary and secondary education. And even then, I knew that I wanted a whole lot more from life than $17,000 a year could offer. So I ended up at Burger Chef. But as I grew up, I didn't have a good sense of who I was or what I was capable of, and I was really directionless, and I didn't know what nature of man I was. And most importantly, I didn't know God. And so that's how my life was lived. My life reflected my godlessness. Now, in the past 10 years, God has taken me from perverse to almost pastoral. And so I can echo Paul's statement that I am who I am by the grace of God. I'm a new creation in Christ. Now, there's a story about a rather rough family, two boys that grew up to be gang members, and they were tough and they were mean and they were they grew quite a business in illegal trade. And as they grew older, the older one finally died. And so during the funeral arrangements were being made, the younger brother came up to the minister and he said, you know, it's really important to me and my family that when you talk about my brother that you refer to him as a saint. And if you do, then I'll give your church $50,000. So the guy thought about it for a long time. The minister's like, man, how can I possibly describe this guy as a saint? He's a murderer. He's a drug runner. He's just, oh my goodness, what can I possibly think of? So the day of the funeral came and he was up there and he said, you know, this guy was a thief. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He would have sold his own mother for the right price. But compared to his brother, this guy was a saint. Now, compared to the old man that I was, I can say, this guy is a saint. So, isn't it great to know that our God stands ready to restore our lives, to fill in where we fail, if we seek after Him? Let's pray. God, You truly are a God of restoration. You truly are, Lord, one who desires to bless us and to be blessed by us. And Lord, I'm not going to pretend to understand that, being a God of the universe, being so enamored with Your children, but yet You tell us that You are, and I'm going to accept that, Lord. And Lord, I want to live my life that way. I want to be able to bless children, to bless my own, certainly, to bless those around me. Lord God, to receive what You have, so that others may know Your goodness and Your grace. Lord God, I pray that You would bestow Your blessing upon all fathers today. Lord God, I ask that You would bestow Your blessing upon all mothers. Lord God, all those who reach out to little ones through Sunday school, just through being an aunt or an uncle. Lord God, Just fill them with your Spirit that they may testify to your goodness and your grace. That these children may know that they are not a lost generation, but they are a found generation, Lord. That they are the children that will make the difference. That they will see you come in glory. Lord, we exalt you. We ask that you would bless the rest of us during this day. In Jesus' name.